Last week we were in Psalm 34, and remember it came out of 1 Peter, talks about taste that the Lord is good. And we went to Psalm 34 and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then something that could be embarrassing happened to me up here. Anybody remember what that was? Do you think that embarrassed me at all? Nah, it don't bother me at all. So it lends to this comment, though. Not only have I tasted and seen that the Lord is good through the drinking of His Word, I got to smell it this week as well. It was just coffee, you know. So anyway, I say that tongue in cheek, obviously. We are going to have a sermon on love today, Lord willing, I think. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I want to make sure some of you younger people know about these books from Gary Chapman. The Five Love Languages. Is there anyone here who does not know about this book? Robert, you and Rachel have to go through this book, okay? Rachel with an E-L spelled biblically, okay? And he's joking, I know. But The Five Love Languages came out in 92. Ellen and I were married about 6 years when it came out. And it revolutionized, that ain't the right word. But anyway, it helped us in our marriage to realize that we might not be speaking the same love language. Now, parents, do you know about this book? The Five Love Languages of Children. All right, you need to read it. You need to speak His love language, and not just His love language, but all the children around you, you can, and in your circle of influence. And an interesting thing, I've never read this book, to be honest with you, but I have thumbed through it extensively. And there's a test in here to find out what your love language is. Well, there's a game in the back of this, a test kind of, for you to ask your kids, but it's just a couple of questions a day. And then by the end of a week, you know, so because you set your kid down and say, hey, I'm going to give you the test to find out what your love language is, children may, you know, freak them out a little bit. They may or may not answer correctly or honestly. But anyway, in the back, there's a little game or questions and stuff you can ask them over a period of a week or two and figure out what their love language is as well. So I just wanted to make sure both of these books, you were aware of them. I've already spoken about Jeremiah preaching on love just a short while ago from 1 John 4. We're going to end up in 1 John 3 today eventually. Love. Wow. We could talk about love forever. Side note, Larry, he is gone. We're going to do that song again at the very end. Amazing Love. No, Awesome God. What did we just sing? Such an awesome God. Let's do that again at the end, please. And hey, let's surprise Larry. Just don't tell him until he comes up. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Love. Man, we confuse love because name some things you love. Come on. Get worldly here with me a little bit. Pizza. What? You love books. Hot dogs. Okay, hey, what's wrong with y'all? This ain't said nothing. You love nothing. Dennis, today's your day. Last week was Mel's. Today's yours, brother. You got it clear. Hey, get your team going. Name something you love over here. What? Sparkly stuff. Like bubblies? Cleaning the toilet. All right, anyway. We confuse love and like, if I may be honest with you, here in America, the people I know and the things that I've read, okay, so many times we confuse the word love and like because I like a lot of the things y'all said as well. We like stuff that we can physically taste and smell and feel and see. We like that stuff, but in America, in our English language, we got one word for love. Whereas back in history, they had more words that better defined what love is. And the love that God has for us and the love that He has in store for us to pour out on other people is agape love, that self-sacrificing love. And so I want you to differentiate this morning on the top of the hour here that there is a difference between like and love. Like is an emotion. Like is an emotion. How can God command emotions? He doesn't. Let me just tell you that. You cannot command an emotion. You command decisions. So when God says, love your enemies, okay, he's not saying, oh, be happy and do backflips and oh, I'm just loving these people that hate me. Wrong. It means you make a decision to consciously love that person or that group of people. It has nothing to do with your feeling inside, because like I just said, love is a decision, and it has to be a decision if he commands it. John 3:16, right? Everybody knows that God so loved, he agape'd the world that he gave his son. You think that really made God happy? There was a big smile on his face and he's turning back flips? No, he gave sacrificially. He gave, and here's the best I can come up with. He gave this love that benefits another with compassion, and there's this action that's taken because of that. And then love is expressed. And so it's not, we confuse love and like, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we move on. I would like to show you a quote that I found this week from Evelyn Underhill. She lived like from the late 1800s to the early 1990s. Did I say that right? Yeah. All right. Evelyn Underhill. I don't know what I said. Oh, it doesn't come up too good, does it?
There's a issue with the computer this morning.
No, don't apologize. Anyway, you got some of the words there. Listen to the rest of it. Listen. Redemption does not mean... Now, this is a lady writing 120 years ago, okay, in Britain. Redemption does not mean you and me made safe and popped into heaven. It means that each soul, that's you individually, each soul redeemed from self-interest. Is that word up there? Yes, it is. Redeemed from self-interest by the revelation of divine love is taken and used again for the spread of that redeeming love. Look that quote up when you get home. And I don't put any kind of stamp of approval on Miss Underhill and all her writings. I know very, very, very little about her, so I'm not endorsing her or her work, but I'm saying this statement is 100% true. Redeemed from self-interest by the revelation of divine love. Those words caught my attention this week when I saw this quote. And it took me to the story of Jacob. We went to the story of Jacob, and it's amazing, Sarah. I'll just say amen to what Larry said, but I'm going to say amen to what you said as well. You're going to be, yeah. It's just amazing. Redeemed from self-interest by the revelation of divine love. Now, what do you know of Jacob? Remember Jacob? All right, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Is this true? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a twin. He was a twin. He come out with, let me ask you this. Was he the older twin or a younger twin? How do you know that? The Bible does not say he's the younger twin. How do you know that? Birthright. And? He was holding on to Esau's heel, right? Yeah, and so, yeah, we had a little fun there. Maybe it wasn't fun for you, but it was for me. But tell me what you know about Jacob. Come on. Deceiver. Jacob means deceiver. What? He was a mama's boy. God gave him a new name, Israel, right? Later in life. We're not going to cover that today, but yes. What'd you say? Yeah, like Teresa said, he wasn't the hunter-gatherer type. Yeah, he stayed in the kitchen and cooked with his mom. And, you know, Esau would have been more of a man's man. We got to be careful. Now, listen, everything I say about Jacob, I want you to see this. Yes, he's a deceiver. That's what his name means. He's very shrewd. He was a liar. He's deceitful. He's manipulative. He's a crook. But Sarah, God does not speak a single word of displeasure about Jacob. in Scripture. God never condemns Jacob in Scripture. And so me and Mr. Schofield and writers throughout history have poured this conviction, this condemnation on Jacob that God never did. And so that's interesting. I mean, like even in the Schofield Bible, I learned this week, Mr. Schofield, he gave these headings to Scripture, and he was judging Jacob just in the headings of the Scripture. I grew up with the Schofield Study Bible, and so it's just amazing to see that God never condemns him. That is something we do. But we do know that he tricked his brother and stole the birthright. We know that he deceived his father. We know that he is a liar. We know that his brother Esau was so angry at him, Rebekah, who his mother packed a bag for him. It had to be in a hurry, like a backpack is what I picture. And he probably had one camel or one horse, not a caravan, but he had a horse, a donkey, a camel with this a small pack, and he ran for his life because Esau, his brother, was going to kill him. Let's read Genesis if we can. There's going to be a little bit of reading up top just to make sure that I'm held to Scripture. We're going to Genesis 29 to begin with. My Bible starts at Genesis 25, so luckily it's in my Bible. So Genesis 29, 1 through 14, and we're going to read along here. Again, today is going to illustrate the importance of bringing your own Bible and reading out of your Bible and not depending on the screen. But here we go. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Rebekah had sent him away to her brother. It was about a 500-mile trip. Okay? So we're going to it's going to take him at least a month to get there, if not more, maybe a little bit over that. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, he's got questions. My brother, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? That's his uncle. And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now when he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel right on the mouth. This is the importance of reading all Scripture. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. It's my guess that that was probably the first good cry, maybe the only cry this man has had in his 75 years of living. Oh, did I didn't tell you that? This joker was 75 years old when this was going on. All right, here we go. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. This is a kissing story. It's kissing going on everywhere. And no, he didn't kiss her on the mouth. No, it was a greeting. He greeted her with a holy kiss. That was is what they did in this time. And so now Laban is kissing, help me out, Jacob. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Let's stop right there for that scripture right there. Did I read too much? No, I read just right. All right, he stayed with him a month. Truth is, he stayed with him over 20 years. Rebekah, okay, sent her son away so he would not be killed. And she said, "You got to go away for a few days." Laban meets him. Laban says, "Hey, come and stay with me for a month." He ends up being gone over 20 years. Rebekah, it would have broke her heart. You know it would, mamas. If she'd have known, she'd never see her son again. She died in his absence. 20-some years. But anyway, I digress from the story there. But was Rachel that beautiful? What has this deceiver, this conniver, this shrewd guy, this guy that cheated and stole his way through all of his life, 75 years, all of a sudden look upon a beautiful lad, woman, okay, a beautiful woman named Rachel, and his heart was cleansed. All of a sudden he wants to serve and show love now? No. Let's go back. What happened between the time he was a deceiver and his mother packed a bag and said, "Get out of here before your brother kills you," and meeting Rachel at the well a month or 6 weeks later? What happens in that time? Well, guess what? We got to go back in Scripture, right? So now we're going to go back to 28. I'm going to read 12 more verses, but this is important to set up the introduction of this long sermon. Genesis 28:10 is where we're going to start. Genesis 28:10. "Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba," that's where he was, "and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun was set." So he's 3 days into his journey, friends. He's 3 days into this long journey. All right, the sun went down. "He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep." How would you like to have a rock for a pillow? "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" Is that on screen? How awesome. Jacob woke up from his dream. He says, obviously, this is the house of God. I'm going to name it Bethel, by the way, which means house of God. All right? And Jacob wakes up and says, "Wow, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." You heard the song Stairway to Heaven? This is the stairway to heaven, according to Jacob. This is the entrance into heaven. He sees the godly servants, the angels ministering and going up and down from heaven and back down to earth and back up to heaven and back down to earth. And God is at the top of this ladder. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head, set as a pillar, and poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, and this is not the best translation. The word if is not there. But it says that God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace some 20 years later. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give, I will surely give a tenth back to you. He makes a vow to tithe everything God gives to him back to God in the purposes of the kingdom. Do you understand what just happened? All right, so we read the story of Rachel and we think, oh, it's so romantic. It's Hollywood. And he kissed her and all these things. And then we look at him previously and see what a supplanter he was, what a deceiver he was, and how he cheated everybody and didn't care really about the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father and his grandfather. But we got to realize in the middle of that, there's this great dream. Theophany is a word that I learned this week. A theophany is the appearance of God or God coming to a person. Jacob had eight of them, and this is the first of the theophanies that Jacob had of God coming to him. And he realized, wow, God wants a relationship with me. God is interested in my life. I don't have to lie, cheat, and steal because I have a God that will supply all of my needs. I don't have to use people to get what I want. I need to use things and love people. He had this great 6-week-long revival where God was ministering to him so that his heart was right when he gets to Laban, when he sees Rachel, even when he sees Leah. His heart is now being transformed. He truly realizes that God wants this relationship with him. People are meant to be loved. Things are meant to be used. And I think Jacob realized that for the first time in his 75 years. And I wonder if we get those turned around sometime. Most of the problems that I've had and most of the problems that I'm very aware of in other people is because of our self-centered, sinful tendency to get this backwards and use people and manipulate people to get what we want, to progress our cause. But God is showing Jacob, and Jacob has learned, and now we must learn too, that people are meant to be loved and things are meant to be used. We love our things, don't we? We love our money. We lust after it. We have passion for it. We love our cars. If somebody backs into the back of my car, they might as well just back into me, right? Because I take some kind of self. I love my car, right? I don't know where that came from, but thank you, Lord. All right, but there's this tragic tendency in my life and perhaps in your life and in the life of Christian people now. In the life of Christian people, there's this tragic tendency to start using people and see them as a means to an end instead of loving people. When we start using people, it always results in death. Remember life and death? It always results in death. It results in the death of that part that God has put into me to allow God's love to flow through me. Larry, we're doing awesome God at the end. I don't know if you've been told yet. People are meant to be loved. Things are meant to be used. And we turn that backwards, all hell breaks loose, if you'll let me say that. When we get that turned around, the devil has his way and he starts working in your life and the power of heaven is shut down because we're doing things opposite from the way God wants us to do. Genesis 29:20 says this. One verse, Genesis 29:20 says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Now, Bible scholars, you know that he served a lot longer than that for Rachel. But the writer of Genesis wants us to know that Jacob worked. He labored. He poured into Laban and Laban's life, and he loved on that family. He became a part of that family for 7 years, but it seemed was every morning he just woke up and said, oh, I got to serve my future father-in-law again. No, it said it seemed as just a few days. I found that very interesting, very interesting. And interesting to note also, Jacob finally found someone in his father-in-law, Laban, that was more of a deceiver and tricker than he was. And so when he thought he was marrying Rachel, he ended up marrying Leah. If you don't know that story, you need to search it out. But it's not our purpose today. But have you noticed how easy it is, though, to serve? Scripture says that he worked 7 years. He served 7 years to get married to begin with. And it seemed like a few days. How easy it is to serve someone you love, someone you really like. Now, forgive me for this illustration, but it's so true. I can change a poopy diaper. Doesn't bother me a bit. Under one condition. It's my grandchild. All right? Now, I love Maddox, and I love all you little babies here. But it's the same diaper, it's the same wipes, it's the same stuff in the diaper, okay? But there's something, I've already apologized for this illustration, but there's something about my grandchildren, it does not bother me. And so, yeah, I'm one of the 59-year-old grandfathers who changes poopy diapers. And it's no big deal because of my love and my devotion to that grandchild. But don't bring me your stinky baby. There's got to be a spiritual application in that somewhere, okay? In that the ones I love, not that I don't love your children, I do, but obviously not the way I love mine. I mean, because it would not be such a chore for me. Okay, bad illustration. Let's move on. All right, diapers. How about marriages? The long haul of marriages, have you seen, and I've seen it in people my age and obviously older, my age, where one spouse will serve the other. There's a sickness or there's something going on, and one spouse steps up and becomes the caretaker of the other spouse. And we can look at that, at how tragic that is, but really, if we put our spiritual hats on and step back, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful illustration of God's love. To the opposite of that is the divorce rate being so high today, and I won't get into numbers and churches and the world and all that stuff. It's hard to know what to believe. But I do know that divorce rate is high. They say, well, we just grew apart. We don't love each other anymore. You know, I don't love my spouse anymore. No, that ain't the truth. You don't like your spouse anymore. And you're not willing to give sacrificial love to the commitment you made before God in your holy matrimony. Does that make sense? So it ain't that I don't love them anymore. It's that I don't like them anymore. This is something to think on. Here's another something to think on. In looking at divorce rates of people my age and just a little bit younger, you know, more and more people are getting divorced after 20 years of marriage and 30 years of marriage, and it's undiagnosed and untreated, Lord forgive me, menopause. Undiagnosed and untreated menopause is the cause of many divorces. Now, you're going to throw rocks at me. You're going to disagree with me. But when you start studying that out, you're going to realize Anthony's onto something. He ain't just a, anyway. Men go through menopause as well. In a different way, obviously. Okay, down in the weeds. Let's read something. Let's go to 1 John 3:14. 1 John, we're going to the New Testament. 1 John 3:14. John the Revelator. Who was John? Is this the Apostle John? Yes or no? Is this the Apostle John? Thank you, Summer. Why did I say John the Revelator? Somebody other than Summer. Thank you. 1 John 3:14 is where I'm trying to go. Since Jeremiah covered chapter 4, we're going to go to 3:14, and it says this. We know that we have passed from death to life. What is our theme this year? Choose life. So yes, I found this verse on purpose. Okay, so we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. Again, choose life. How do I know you have chosen life? Because you love people. You love your brethren. God's love flows through you, if that makes sense. Let's keep reading. Let's go down to 16 through 18. Same chapter, same book. I'm in 1 John 3:16. Listen what he says. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us. He being who? Who laid down his life for us? Christ. Thank you. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods, listen to me, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's pouring into us. He's pouring out of us. Have you heard that lately? Have you sung that lately? All right? You are called to be a river of life, not a stagnant pond. Does that make sense? If the Dead Sea is a stagnant pond, if I may use that illustration. It's a Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into it, but it does nothing flows out of it, and nothing lives in it much at all because it is because of the salt content, basically. Because it has nothing pouring out of it. God has called you to be a river. To, as God's blessings flow into your life, you let them then flow out. The same, God has given you His love. God is love. It comes into your life. If you just sit on the couch and absorb it, all right, you're going to be the Dead Sea. God has called you to be an interstate, not a cul-de-sac or a roundabout. Yeah, roundabout's good. Will that preach? That's pretty good. So let's take a love test right quick. I have the capacity to love based on what we just read. I have the capacity to love. I have God's love in my life. I have the opportunity to love, to be that river of life, to be that flow through, all right, to do good to people, to show them God's love. But what's it say? I close up my heart. You make a conscious choice. No, it's just me. It's just me. And see, really, Jacob did that for 75 years prior to seeing the revelation of how God is interested and wants to work in his life. So I wonder how many of us Christians at times, we shut down our heart, we harden our heart, we become stubborn, we don't want to help that person for some reason or another, yet we have the capacity and we have the opportunity. If God has given you the capacity to bless someone and then he gives you the opportunity to bless someone and then you don't do it, you have a hard heart and God's got a problem with you because, and I say that purposely, because the flow is broken now. That's his problem. Not that he's mad at you, not that he's angry, not that he's having a bad day. It's just that this flow through, this funnel system is now broken. So how are you doing on that love test? You're meant to be a river. God desires to flow through you. Let's read again, Ephesians. Oh, we're going to Ephesians. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. Go eat popcorn. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this. I love to hear that. I hear Bibles rattling. I hear pages turning. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen. It's not of works. I'm not telling you to go work out your salvation. I'm not telling you to work so God will love you. But let's read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, God saved you by grace through faith in verses 8 and 9, but we've got to read verse 10 as well. Now that He has saved you, now that He has poured into you, now that He has blessed you and loved you, it's time for you to show that love to someone else. It's time for you to be a funnel system. There's a lot of discussion in my house recently about appliances, and I'm not sure why, but different people and appliances, and had these conversations. An appliance, a refrigerator was meant to keep things cold. A toaster was meant to pop up some toast. An oven is meant to keep things warm. But if they're not used, if they're not plugged in, they're sitting there wondering, why am I here? Why did my Creator create me this way? What does it sound familiar though? So if you're that appliance, friends, and I'm pointing five fingers back to me. We're that appliance. If we're not being used as a conduit of God's love and mercy and grace, if we're not being salt and light to a hurting and dying world, if we're not showing God's love to people, we're just like an appliance that's never plugged in. We're sitting in the kitchen, and you'll hear people say, why am I here? What is my purpose? Your purpose is to make things cold. So come on, refrigerator, get plugged in and start making things cold. Again, another rant. Okay, here we go. Appliances, Christians, understand. We've got to understand why we're here. God is love. God is in us. His love, then. We are kingdom servants. We pass that love through. One more verse. 5:16. Matthew. What was Matthew's occupation? Yeah, and it is tax season. Even a tax collector can be saved. Even a tax collector can serve the Lord. I'm getting there. 5:16. It's in red. And my red letters say this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me read that again. Matthew 5:16 says this. Jesus says this. He says this to you today as we draw to an end. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People that hate God can still do good works, good things. People that are atheists still do good things. Your guy that lives next door that doesn't believe in Christ and actually has a very big problem with religion and God and everything, he can be a great neighbor. And he can do good things. So what is the difference? Band, you can come. What is the difference between doing good things and doing good works. And my submission to you this morning is that you add God to it. How do these people in 5:16 that Jesus is talking about, how do they glorify Father in heaven because you did something good to them? Then they must know that you did something good for them. You showed them sacrificial love. You poured your life out into them, not to get something from them, not to use them, right? But in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When you attach, the difference between good things and good works, if I could say it this way, is that you attach God to it. God says, I am love. And when you attach God, it says, I am love. He defines himself as love. God is love. So think of this math equation. God equals love. And if I do a good deed, if I do a good thing to people in my circle of influence, then God's in that equation. And now I am an ambassador of him. I am a river of flowing out of me because he's flowing into us. Now, what happens if I don't let God's love flow from me? What happens if I don't do good work to people around me? Then I get stopped up and I get filled up and then the flow stops. And so in order to be refreshed in God, in order to continually be in the presence of the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of love. You've got a river of life flowing out of us and we need to do that. So as we sing this song again, I didn't like this song last week. I mean, it was okay. I just didn't say, wow, that's a great song. But knowing what I was going to preach, though, brother, I heard you. He didn't like it either the first time. But then singing it again today, knowing what God had given me this week about Jacob and how he learned to love. Not because of Rachel. Rachel was just a beneficiary of that. It had to do back with the stairway to heaven, the ladder to heaven, pardon me. I'm going to be quiet and let God.